2 Kings and chapter 6. We're going to read verses 8 through 23. My wife and daughters and I were reading this yesterday, and it struck me as we got down to verse 15, a particular phrase struck me. I just thought, well, that's the word. And we'll just look at that today. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8, the scripture says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots, and a great host. And they came by night, and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring thee to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he said, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning I want us to concentrate our attention on those words that are found there at the end of verse 15, where the servant of Elisha asks of Elisha, Alas! My master, how shall we do? In other words, what are we going to do? Here's the great enemy. What are we going to do? This morning I want us to think on that question. I want us to think about what it's actually saying. Let's notice how it's answered. And then indeed, let's notice the application of those words to our own hearts. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to bless His Word for His name's sake. Our Father and our God, again this day we are in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus with Thy Word before us. And it is our prayer that as we are in this time, that Thou wilt be true to Thy Word, that Thou wilt come, that Thou wilt take the Word, that Thou wilt use it as a quick and powerful two-edged sword, that Thou wilt allow it to be that which is applied to the hearts of all that are in this room. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt allow each one to hear the voice of the Lord. And Lord, may we find ourselves being drawn out after Christ. May we find ourselves leaving aside those things that perhaps we have held dear or counted as powerful helps. May we find all of our hope is in the Lord alone. Lord, bless now this time. Hallow it, we pray. Close us in with Thyself. Take away the distractions, I pray, of the wicked one who would keep us from seeking Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This morning we are taking as our thinking the account of the deliverance of the prophet, his servant, the people of Dothan, and in a greater sense, even the people of Israel from the king of Syria. How the Lord delivers is an astounding thing. Indeed, what we have read here this morning, we would have to say, is an account of the Lord's power that is amazing in parts. But even though it is an amazing situation that we read of here, the application, I say, is indeed for each heart, every heart that's here this morning. This morning I would have you to focus your thoughts on three. I would have you think of the servant and what he was showing and what he was asking. Think upon the prophet this morning, that one who points away from the situation and the arm of the flesh to that which is to be seen in the mountain. And think also upon the Lord who is faithful to show the power that is in that faith which looks to Him. It may seem to us this morning that the only lesson that is in view is that the Lord is with His people in greater strength, is of a greater power than all that which might be assembled against the believer. Well, certainly that is a true conclusion. That would be in itself a tremendous message for us to consider and take to our hearts. Our God is greater than all that is assembled against us, and His faithfulness to show that power is certainly a matter that we would see at all times. That is a tremendous lesson for us to learn. Though I would like this morning to ask a question that goes beyond that simple conclusion. I would like for us to take up the question this: how is this truth applicable to me? How does this actually apply to me? You say, God delivers, God undertakes, God encamps around. How does that apply to me? And even more, why does that apply to me? Why is this something that I can take to my own heart? And I say the issue that is serving as the need for this study this morning is the continuous entrance of fear before the people of God. Fear. I would like to see how it comes and notice how that entrance makes its way among us. How is it that the child of God is to face such moments? Moments of fear. How does this passage give us a help for our souls in a real sense, other than just saying, yes, God protects and God provides. That is a wondrous thing, but let's even take it further. What does this phrase and this text and this passage actually say that gives us a help for our souls? Well, I'm going to give you the answer here. I'm going to give you my proposition. I'm going to give you the subject right up front. I would suggest to you that the answer for every matter that brings fear is a look to Calvary. And this is what we're going to seek this morning to prove and to understand and to see, even illustrated in this incident that we have here in 2 Kings chapter 6. I've got three things I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about the query. I want us to think then about, in the second place, the response. And then last, I want us to see the request that is made of the prophet. The query. You say, well, that's sort of a strange word. Well, I like to use new words every once in a while. What is a query? Well, it's an inquiry. It's a question. What was the question that we had in our text? Well, it's simply this. How shall we do? What are we going to do? Alas, my master, what are we going to do? Well, I say that this question that is asked by Elisha's servant is one that any one of us might ask and perhaps too often asks of the Lord. Lord, here's the situation. Lord, is a fearsome thing that I'm having to look at. Here is a terrible thing that I'm having to have come before me. Here is a situation that is stressful. Here's a situation that is causing me to be upset. Here's a situation truly that is making my heart distressed. What am I to do? Lord, what are we going to do? Well, some would say that the reason that this servant asked Elisha this question was because this servant was an inexperienced servant. He was a young fella. In verse 17, it calls him the young man. It says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Well, there may be some truth to that. It may be that those who have little experience are those who are more prone to be fearful in the times when the enemy approaches or when there is a distress at hand. However, I would say the truth is that the response of the young man to what he saw was very much the ready response of all of us. So I wouldn't say it's just because he was a young fellow that he said this, because I find older folks just as easily as younger folks say the same thing. In fact, I would ask this question of you. How many times do you, just as this young man, go to the Lord and cry out, "Oh Lord, what is to be done? Lord, what can be done for me? What can be done here?" It's interesting sometimes the way the words are found here in the Scripture. The very first word that he utters is the word "alas." I was thinking about that. I wonder what, you know. I know when you read Shakespeare or when you read some of the old, "alas" is a word that you hear. I said, "Well, what's, you know, alas? What does it mean?" So I pulled down my dictionary, and it was saying, "Alas" is a word that is an expression of grief. It is an expression of regret, concern. May we put it this way? It is a word that denotes worry. Alas. Alas. Matthew Henry says his words were this. He says, in other words, he is saying to Elisha, "Master, we are undone. It is to no purpose to either think of fighting or flying. We will undoubtedly fall into their hands." You know, it was sort of interesting when you get to the end of this account. The thought that they were going to fall into the hands of the Syrians, it turned out literally to be the exact opposite. The Syrians fell into Elisha's hands and his servants. They were the ones who had to lead these. You ever seen a group of blind men walking? I've seen pictures of in World War I, when the soldiers were brought out of the trenches, many of them blinded by mustard gas. You see big long lines, hundreds of men, and here's one. He's got his eyes bandaged, his hands on the shoulder of the man in front of him, and the guy behind him has his hand on his shoulder. And here they go in a long line. Could you imagine that? Here comes Elisha and his servant with a whole host of the Syrians walking like that as they're taking them along to the king of Israel. What is to be done? It might seem that the pressing need was, to the servant at least, that there would be a change of situation or circumstance. You know, to a man who is of little faith, to a man who is unbelieving, to a man who is fearful, you know what the fearful man's conclusion is all the time? My circumstance needs to be changed. The fearful man says, my circumstance, my situation is what the real problem is here. That's what really needs to be changed. But really what was needed was the change in the servant, not the change in the circumstance. Think with me a moment about his query, about the question that he asked here. What was it really that was the basis or the underlying reason for him saying what he did there in verse 15? Well, I think he makes this question or offers this question because, first, of limited sight. He couldn't see. He couldn't see what was in reality all around him. It would appear that the young man was consumed with his serving of Elisha only. And as he was in that place doing that work, he arose early, he looks out to see the enemy set in array, but he does not see the host of the Lord. His senses, well, they were fine. There was nothing wrong with his senses. There was nothing wrong with his reasoning power. There was nothing wrong with him, per se. But he could not see. You know, very often you find that when a man falls into a fretful state or a worrisome state, it's not because he has an impaired ability to perceive the reality of the situation through his senses. Rather, the matter is often that we are looking only to temporal matters and so find ourselves becoming able to unsee. You know, if Matthew Henry was correct in his assessment of this young man, he said that actually this man, when he comes and falls down before Elisha, he is in a frantic state of anxiety. He is all upset. He sees only two things. He sees his trouble coming, and he sees his inability. And it appears his conclusion, he sees God's inability too, at least in his mind. Here's my trouble. I can't do anything and God can't help me. We're done for. And I ask this, does this malady not come upon us too? Is this not how we oftentimes think in the light of the trials of life? Oh, all I can see is here comes my trouble and it is great. I see my inability to do anything and I'm sure God's not going to be able to help me. So here is my conclusion, all is lost. You know, you and I become so utterly sure of our ability and our understanding in matters. We always tend to conclude, and I don't know if you do this, I will not say that I do this, but I will say that I know people who do this. And you're probably saying, yeah, you will do this too. Well, okay. We get ourselves in a position where we say, A plus B equals C. I see this trouble. I see this inability. Therefore, C means that something bad is going to happen. And we rest in our conclusions about matters. Isn't that the case with David? David was fleeing from Saul. What was his assessment? Well, A, Saul is relentless and powerful. B, I am weak. C, I will die. Isn't that what David said? I will one day die at the hand of this man. That was his conclusion. Why? Because A says, Saul is this way, B, I am this way, therefore I know I will die. Yet, what was the reality of the situation? Was C ever in view? Or had the Lord given a covenant to David to make him king? So, if you're going to say that, wouldn't you have to say then that A and B were not quite what David said A and B were? How is it that you then can say about your situations when you look at your life and the things that are against you, oh, I just know, here's A, and this is what I know this is really what it's going to be. This is, here comes my enemy is so strong, and my enemy is going to overtake me, whether it's the enemy of my sin or it's the troubles of my life. I just see what they are, and then I know myself, so I conclude, and it doesn't make any difference. The promises that the Lord has given to you, does it? You and I are so proud. We are so determined in our minds that we know through our own mental abilities, we know how things are going to play out. The problem with this young man was that he had a limited sight. He could not see the reality of things. He was concluding A plus B equals C, and it was not. Secondly, I would point out that he had an unprepared heart. The young man had a heart that was not set on the ministry of the prophet, only the prophet's daily needs. Perhaps he was new to Elisha. You say, how do you know he was new? Well, in chapter 5, we read of Gehazi, and Gehazi being made the leper, and Gehazi, you would have to think that that would probably was the conclusion of Gehazi's ministry to Elisha. So in chapter 6, you have a new minister to Elisha, a new young man. Well, that's possible. But there were things that certainly this young man had learned about Elisha. There are things that he had heard. There are things that he saw with his own eyes. Certainly you'd have to think that this man had heard that Elisha was the one upon whom the mantle of Elijah fell. That Elisha was that one that commanded the bears to come out of the woods and deal with those rebellious young people. That Elisha was that one who had had the captain and his 50s come to him and demand that he would go to the king of Israel. And yet, the fire came down from heaven and devoured. He certainly would have heard of those. But you would have to think, even in this chapter that we read, within just a day or so before this, perhaps, that he saw the matter of the swimming axe head. How do you make a lead axe head swim? He saw a miracle of God there. This man had seen the power of God through the prophet Elijah, and yet he completely forgot that, it seems. Nor does it appear that he was mindful of the word of God. Again, Matthew Henry makes a comment, if only he had considered the Psalms of David that he must have been familiar with, all the children of Israel would have known of the Psalms. Psalm 3 and verse 6 says that he should not be afraid even though 10,000 were encamped against him. Well, certainly that was something that slipped out of his mind and out of his thinking. Oh, the heart that does not consider but only looks at the affairs of life as they come will be that heart that is driven to fear. Are we different than this young man? Do we take our eyes off what we have been allowed to see of the Lord and His grace? Do we forget what is that which we have known and been taught of the Lord over the course of a number of years? The answer is yes. We are very much like this young man. How is it that men can stand so strong for right things and yet after years of standing move to a position of fear and compromise? Well, the statement is this. They no longer see. And they forget what they have seen. Is there any help for a man that's in this kind of condition? A man that is fearful, a man that is going to go by his own thinking, even the Lord of the Proverbs would say, lean not unto your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't lean to your own understanding. No. Is there hope for a man who says, no, I'll lean to my own understanding and continue to calculate my life under the A plus B equals C theory? Yes. Yes, and so I bring us to the second point, and that is the response of the prophet. The response, there is compassion here. It would seem that it would be appropriate for Elisha to rebuke this young man, but he doesn't do that. Perhaps you and I, if we were in that position, we would expect a rebuke of our faithlessness and our fear, because that's what we would do if we were in the prophet's position. But a rebuke is not what he got. The prophet knew that he was a man with a frailty. Oh, isn't that the case of our God, though, as well with us? For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The prophet looks at this young man, and in compassion he says two things to him. First, fear not. Fear not. This seems to often be the needful response of the Lord to our souls. How many times do you hear the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples in that very same way? The disciples get afraid, and he says, be not afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why is such a command as this so needful? I think for this reason. Fear is the opposite. Fear is the antithesis of faith. It not only stands in opposition to faith, but its ends are the exact opposite of faith. Faith lifts. Faith rests. Faith brings a peace. Faith brings a joy. Fear casts down. Fear upsets. Fear brings foreboding and grief. Understand this. Fear is not an emotional response. Fear is an enemy of our souls. It is a destroyer. The words of Elisha, then, in many ways, is give no place to the greater enemy here. The Syrians appear to you to be the great enemy, but the great enemy is fear. We might even put it in this way. You say, now it's time for you to spiritualize this. Well, I'm not spiritualizing. I'm just making it a comment that you can take any place you want to about the nature of sin. You may look at your sins, and you may look at the host of them. They may seem like a great host like the Assyrians. Or you may look at those things that are gathered against you, and you may say, these things that are the opposition of my soul, these things cause me fear, the situations, the problems that I have in life. They're like a great host. You know what? They are not nearly so great a problem as your fearing that your God will not undertake, that you give your heart over to unbelief. So the prophet says, fear not. Now, that's easier said than done. Fear not! Okay, you've said it, how do I do it? Again, I would say any man who ever tells you to do something without showing you the how is no helper. I think today we have myriads of pulpits that are up where you have people are standing up and they're telling you what to do, but they're not telling you how to do it. The prophet then goes to what is the reasoning and the source of the strength that causes fear not to consume. He points away this young man to the, and here's my second thought here, the response. He points him away to those that are gathered there. He says, understand, there is more that be with us than are gathered there around us. There's more that be for us than they that are with them. Here's a great statement that revealed that the host of the Lord was around the servant of the Lord. Again, there is a great truth that we can also take ourselves to with regard to this, because I would say that just as the Lord was showing that His servants, the angels, were gathered there around His servant Elisha, so you can say that there are certain things that because of what was seen in another mountain, are gathered around the people of God. There are things that are yours. There are things that are set just as real, just as powerful as what you might see in this old physical world, that are real and are applicable for you and your case because of what took place on Mount Calvary. I would suggest to you this, that where you see the words chariots or horses or the fiery hosts, you could say, in a very real sense, those represent the promises. Those represent the providences. Those represent the protection and the provision of God. These are all assembled. Jesus Christ has purchased with His blood my helpers, my graces, those things that will uphold, those things that will cause me to know the victory over my enemies. These things have been purchased by blood, and they are just as real as the troubles that are before me. Oh, that we might have our eyes of faith opened, that we might believe that the Lord has abundant grace, abounding promises for us. And it doesn't make any difference how fearsome and awful the host that's gathered against us may seem. It may not be a matter how dreadful our sins may appear to us. The mercies of our God that encompass about. Can we get that picture? When the psalmist says that the mercy of the Lord encompasseth about them. Here it is! Here's my troubles. Here's my sin. Like the Syrians in front of me. But around me is the mercy of the Lord. Around me are the promises of God. Around me is the grace of God that shall not fail but to win the day. Now, let me say this. The Lord often calls upon His people to go through the waters of severe testing. Many have been martyred for Christ. Many have had to know the pain of suffering. But not any of them have ever known a time when the Lord did not open His arms and allow there to be grace for the hour and the power of God to draw unto Himself in that time when the Lord allowed them to seal their testimony with blood. As I was reading through the commentaries for this message, I pulled down a commentary from F.W. Farrar, who wrote an excellent Life of Christ. I just happen to have one. He wrote a commentary on 1 and 2 Kings. I just happen to have that. And in this, he was coming about the martyrdom of so many. And he was making a comment. He said, "Don't think this is just for the great ones that they have the help of the Lord." He was saying that he was recounting an incident where there was a young 15-year-old boy that was being consigned to the flames of the stake for his testimony for Christ. And as this young lad was being put upon by the flames, he called out to someone that was around him, one of the men that was standing there, saying, "Pray for me! The Lord will help me." And the man said, "I'll not pray for you. You die. That's what I ask for you." And it said of this young lad that he said, "Then I'll pray to the Son of God that He will let the light of His countenance shine upon me And I'm not a mystic. I do not believe in these, you know, the mystical things. But it did say, Farrar said, here was a note that all men that were there noted that day. There was, at that moment, the breaking of a clouds, and there was a shaft of sunlight that descended down and lit upon the place where this young man was giving his life for Christ. And all men noted this must have been, indeed, as it were, the very answer in a physical sense to the prayer of heart from this young lad. The graces of God are for all His people. The graces and the mercies of the Lord that are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, even the cleansing of your sin. Oh, may we see it like this. Here are my sins, they are so great and so many, they are before me. But yonder is the fount. And in that fount I find that all of these are washed clean. Here's the misery that would come to me because of my misdeeds. Yet yonder is the loving kindness of my God that draws me up unto Himself, even though I am one who is utterly unworthy. The mercies of God encompassed around the people of God. Oh, that we might have a ministry to our souls the way that this servant lad had at the prayer of the prophet. Lord, open his eyes. Is that not what you need this morning? Isn't that what your own soul needs? Lord, open my eyes that I would be able to see what is encamped around me rather than being consumed by what I see before me and going always through my days, A plus B equals C. So we come again now to the last thought, and this is the request, and I perhaps have already preached it. Maybe I should just let you go, but I'll try to. You say, no, you won't do that. No, I won't. The request of the prophet was, open his eyes that he may see. That's verse 17. Here is the simple need. Oh, that there might be a sight of the hosts of the blessings in Christ. Oh, that there might be for us indeed a sight of that which causes all things within us to change. You notice, too, it was not just the heart of the young man that was changed. Everything about him was changed. I would just ask you, and again, the Scripture doesn't say this, but I would just ask you to imagine with me, just this is one little thought. Could you imagine how the young man acted as he walked beside Elisha? As here goes Elisha and him down the road to Samaria, and behind them is the whole host, and if the commentators are right, it could be about 50,000 men. Here comes 50,000 men scuffling along behind Elisha and this young lad, who gets to look and turn around and say, hey, here they come, they're still coming. No, you know, I was afraid of these guys a little while ago, now look at them! Everything changes for this young man. Oh, I'm just simply saying this. Child of God, no matter what you're facing, if you look to Jesus, if you're thinking about what the Lord has purchased for you by His blood, that which you have by covenant right through the blood of Jesus Christ, everything changes. Your walk changes. Again. So what's the need? What's the need? We need to see ourselves learning of what we obtain by Calvary. We need to be a people who give ourselves to thinking, give ourselves to seeing, considering, what is this host that camps around me? Oh, yes. One of the things that I find that the blood of the Lord Jesus is bringing to me is the smile of God. I can now come boldly unto the throne of grace. I have an entrance through the blood of the Lord Jesus. I have the forgiveness of sins. I have the ability to be able to stand and to endure hardness as a soldier. I have Well, the list goes on and on and on. We need to give our minds, what do we have because of Calvary? What do we have as a resource for our souls? It's all about us. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes. May we be those who are not fearful, but believing. We're not those who say, alas, my master, how shall we do? But those who come to say, amen, dear master, let it be so. We can go forward with Christ. We can go through these times. It is the Lord's helping us according to what Christ has purchased by blood. Well, and a message that is but an illustration, but we trust the Lord will allow us to see the greater truth. That in Calvary we have purchased for us all things that are needful for us to be victorious in every matter. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that Thou wilt take our thoughts this day and bless them. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt let Thy word be that which encourages us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt allow it to be a message that's sealed to our hearts. Lord, let us learn of Calvary. Let us learn of the work of the Lord Jesus. Let us have our minds filled with Him. And in so doing, see that we have the abundant mercies of God all about us. Lord, bless Thy word to particular hearts today. Lord, hearts that perhaps are needful of God delivering from fear. Lord, undertake for us then, we ask. Continue with us as we walk before Thee in this day. We pray in Jesus' name.